This morning's scripture reading will be coming from Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 to 18. Again, that's the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. And the Bible reads, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief." I have read for you Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. May God add a blessing to those who hear his words, and especially the doers.
What a blessing it is to be among the people of God, those who are definitely striving to do his will in all that they attempt to do. I do want to say from the onset that today's lesson is not one that is high on my happy list. Nevertheless, it is one that is relevant. And the reason why is because of everything that's been going on, and when we consider some of the atrocities that have been taking place for years, not just something recent. And so when we consider our lesson for today, I want us to be talking about unmasking abortion. It's a very sensitive topic in the church. I will approach it as such. I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul said in Titus chapter 3. Everyone will not be able to identify with these passages concerning this subject, but I'm sure that there are many in the Lord's church that can identify with Titus chapter 3. Starting at verse number 3 and verse number 4. There Paul would say, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and even hating one another." But look at verse 4. "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." The reason why I started with those passages is because there are some in the Lord's church that have experienced this in their family. And that happens. Doesn't make it right, but nevertheless, it has happened. The Bible teaches us in Ephesians 5 and verse number 11 that we have a responsibility to expose the darkness. One thing we do know about abortion, it is definitely something unfruitful and dark. When we think about our purpose this morning, it is definitely to unmask abortion. When we consider the idea of abortion, I know that is the medical term, but God has something different to say about it. God doesn't call it abortion. God calls it the shedding of innocent blood. In other words, murder. I don't say that gloating. And I don't say that being pompous. And I don't say that as a preaching point to be strong about. Friends, that's what it is. It's murder. And that's why we have to be careful as the people of God concerning Romans 12, the first two verses, of being conformed to this world. And if we're not careful, Nehemiah 8, we begin to adopt the language of Ashdod. We begin talking and speaking and using terminology that is contrary to what God says. Something different if the world would use synonyms, but abortion is not a synonym for murder. I'm not trying to get synaptical on you, not trying to use a lot of English literature. However, I want us to consider that it's unauthorized to murder innocent babies, whether in the womb or right outside of the womb. In Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 18, as was read in our hearing, there we see that Solomon writes something very clear. Six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: proud look, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil. I venture to say, as I was studying this and really pondering it, I believe five out of the seven can be addressed as it relates to the subject of shedding innocent blood, i.e. abortion. While men slept, the enemy brought in many tares to confuse this particular subject. And make no mistake about it, friends, 1973, even though it was an identifying day or an identifying year, it started long before that. It was illegal. The only thing they did was make it legal. A woman's right to choose. These are some of the things we hear. It's her body. It's not a life yet. Well, when it is born, then we can consider it a baby. Well, what about her career? She's the one that has to carry it. I read this the other day and almost gagged by a member of the Lord's people. Well, when it begins to breathe, that's when it becomes a child. Something's wrong with that type of thinking. When we consider some of the things that we will talk about today, friends, one thing about children, people, they are not its. When we look at things like that, then we'll find ourselves in trouble. Point one, I want us to talk about the fruit of the womb. Friends, when we consider the fruit of the womb, we have to ask ourselves, is who owns humanity? Who owns the human body? Friends, if anything, we're on loan for a little bit. We're borrowing our bodies. Especially as the children of God, we are borrowing our bodies. We have been purchased by the blood of Christ. But keep in mind that all men have been purchased by the blood of Christ. Jesus Christ died for all men, not y'all men. And so when we stop and we consider, God sent his son to die for all sinners. In Psalm 127, in verse number 3, notice what the Bible says. In Psalm 127, in verse number 3, we see something very powerful by Solomon, who writes, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his wages, his compensation, his reward." You know, that which comes forth from the womb, that child that is in the womb and comes forth from the womb, that is the Lord's reward. It belongs to him. And for this reason, friends, we know that the body must be well taken care of. The body, which has been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, especially for those of us who are members of the Lord's church, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 15 and verse number 19 through 20, we have been purchased with a price. I've said it before and I'll say it again. When we stop and we consider the purchased possession and the purchased price are of equal value. And so we are very valuable people. When we consider children, especially in the womb, they're very valuable to the Lord. It's unfortunate that we live in a time today where people don't believe in the value of life. And so we have to ask ourselves, what constitutes life? What constitutes life? In Genesis chapter 4, in verse number 1, notice what your Bible here says. Here we go to the book of beginnings. In the book of beginnings, we see something very powerful. Now, Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired, notice, a man from the Lord. Well, that ties in to Psalm 127, verse number 3. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Here, even Eve realized that she received a man-child from the Lord. But the idea of knew, Adam knew his wife. When we consider that word knew in the marital relationship, where the forming of a child should take place and really only should take place, Adam knew his wife. And because of that, well, she benefited. Adam benefited, and God will ultimately benefit. In Jeremiah 1 and verse number 5, God told Jeremiah, I knew you and formed you before in the womb. God knows all things. He knows when a child is going to be conceived. He knows when a child is conceived. He knows when a child is born. Look at Job chapter 10. In Job 10, I found this very interesting as I was researching this week, coming from a biblical perspective. Didn't want to give you many medical terms and things of that nature. Wanted to bring something forth that I thought would benefit you. Because we need to be able to answer some of these questions. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. Maybe even answer some of the questions we have in our own minds based on some of the decisions we made even in our own past. But in Job 10 and verse number 11, notice what Job said. He says, clothe me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinews. As I was pondering this and thinking about this, why would he say something like that? Because when you think of God being the Father of spirits, Hebrews 12, and I believe it's verse 9, he wraps the soul and the spirit in flesh and blood and also with bone and sinews. He wraps it as he is forming it in the womb. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 15. God is forming it. It's interesting that when the seed and the egg come together, God is right there in the midst of it because he is the one that did it from the beginning. And now procreation begins to take place. God is forming in the womb. And here Job says, by inspiration, clothe me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinews, that which holds me together. Which reminded me of Luke chapter 1. Turn there. I find it interesting that when people say that in the womb, well, it's not a baby. It's not a life yet. It's not breathing yet. Therefore, friends, if that's true, then let's throw God away. Because what God told us was something totally different. In Luke 1, starting at verse number 41 through 44, notice what the Bible here says. Luke chapter 1, verses 41 through 44, in the context of the visit between Mary and Elizabeth. Here the Bible says, and it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the baby, the brephos, leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. You read the rest of it and you'll find it very interesting. But for time's sake, go to Luke chapter 2 and look at verses 14 or 12 through 16. Because here we see the importance of the Greek word brephos, or English word babe or baby. And friends, you can't get around this. I don't see why Christians would even want to support anything like the shedding of innocent blood. Start at verse number 11. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe, same Greek word, brephos, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, and the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the brephos, the baby, lying in a manger. I find it interesting that in the womb, we find the babe leaping, the brephos. Outside of the womb, we find the babe wrapped. We find the babe being praised and glorified. In the womb and out of the womb, it's a baby. Amen. In the womb and out of the womb is life. I can end my sermon right here. I really could. Why? Because God said at conception, I knew you before I knew you. While in the womb, Romans 9:11, I knew you. And here, Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2, brephos, baby, that which has life. When we stop and we consider these things, number two, I want us to consider the numbers. The numbers are staggering, friends. It's just staggering what's going on and what has been going on for a long time. Number one, life is great. God is the one that gives life. Genesis 2 and verse 7. Remember when Adam was on the ground and God breathed into man the breath of life. And man became a living nephesh, a soul. We stop and we consider this, friends. We understand that over 40 million are being killed every year. Every year, over 40 million are being killed every year worldwide. So I'm not just looking at the United States of America, even though this is where we're living, but worldwide. We got a worldwide pandemic going on. I would call that a plandemic. Got a worldwide plandemic of people killing babies. And for the last 40 or 30 years, at 40 million, you got 1.2 million souls being ushered back to God. I heard this years ago, we have more doctors putting souls in heaven than preachers. That should not be the case. But unfortunately, that's where we are. Since 1973, 61 million souls have been killed by United States citizens. Over 250 million have been killed chemically, meaning through medicine. And friends, this is not even the ones we're talking about done illegally. We're talking about those that are notated. Friends, we have a problem. We've always had a problem. When we stop and we consider some things, there's a little chart I have. And I just want to give you some of these stats that are from the CDC. Percentages of 2016 reported abortions by the age of the mother. Under 15.3%. 15 to 19 years old, 9.4%. 20 to 24 years old, 30%. 30 to 34 years old, 18%. 35 to 39 years old, 10%, and over 40, 3.5%. And it caused me to think about some things and to wonder between the 15 and the 34-year-old range, why are they so high? You know, when you start becoming teenagers, and we've been there, you start thinking a certain way. You start doing certain things. You start viewing certain things online. You start to become a little bit on the promiscuous side, trying to sow your wild oats, especially when you get in college. Been there. I really don't believe that young ladies actually plan on going to college to get pregnant. I don't believe that. I don't believe that some young men go expecting to get someone pregnant. I don't believe that. But I do believe that some go to college knowing that they're going to have sex. I believe that. Friends, we have to instruct our children. In Exodus 23 and verse number 2, an interesting statement is said there that I believe fits very well right here. Because if we're not careful, our young people will do the same. In Exodus 23 and verse number 2, notice what the Bible there says, and it's a subtle point, but it's a great point, no less. You shall not follow a multitude, a crowd, to do evil. Friends, did you hear me, brothers and sisters in Christ? The percentage, the numbers are staggering. And this should not be the case. We have to be talking to our children about abstinence. Amen. We have to be talking to our children about getting married before you have sex. We have to be talking to our children about the heinous crime of murder. Number three, I think this is my favorite point. God seeks to preserve life. Life begins with God because God himself is life. You cannot have life on earth unless there is some life somewhere else. Something can't come from nothing. And so with that being said, we know that God himself has the right not only to give life, but to take it. God has that right. And because God has that right, God has delegated some entities on earth that also have the right to take life. God did that. And we live in a very liberal society, and I use that word strongly. And the reason why is because some people don't believe nobody has the right to take life. That's false. I'm going to prove that this morning. I'm also going to prove that we don't have the right to take life by way of convenience. We don't have that right. God didn't put that in our power. In Romans chapter 13 and verse number 4, we know that governing authorities, they don't bear the sword in vain. What are we saying? What is God saying? What is Paul saying by inspiration? That government authorities have a right to take life when it's justified. They have that right. Why? God gave it to them. We understand that when we consider law enforcement, they have the right. Now, if you notice, I made a distinction between governing authorities and law enforcement. Now, even though law enforcement is an offshoot from governing authorities, we understand that if a law enforcement has the justification to take a life, then they got to do it. But if they don't, then they're going to pay for it. But so there's a distinction. There's a parsing there. But also, when you think of governing authorities, they have the right to punish
from a capital perspective, capital punishment. Look at Ecclesiastes 8 and verse number 11. And let me show you what happens when you allow sin to go on too long. In Ecclesiastes 8 and verse number 11, right now we're just proving the point that God has the right to take life and that he has given authorities or individuals the right to do so. In Ecclesiastes 8 and verse number 11, notice what the Bible here says. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. You know what happens when an evil act is not taken care of swiftly? That person or that society begins to become emboldened. Friends, we can't be like that. In Exodus 22, verses 2 and 3, here, even under the law of Moses, we see something very interesting as it relates to God giving authority to take life. In Exodus chapter 22, verses 2 and 3, notice what the Bible here says. If the thief is found breaking in, meaning breaking into someone's house, breaking into someone's home, and he is struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. If the sun has risen on him, there shall be guilt for his bloodshed, meaning if he premeditated it. But if someone is breaking into the house of an Israelite, God says that he can take care of his home. God said that. Isn't that interesting that God said that? So here we see that God has given his people authority to do so. But also we have to keep in mind that when you think of God being a preserver of life, God would rather have the life preserved rather than taken. Let me show you a very clean point. Look at the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 22, it's a clean point, friends. Clean. It's amazing what's found in God's word, but we need help searching it out, and we need to search it out ourselves. God, if God doesn't want accidental death, why would God want someone to plan a death, premeditated death? Here we see even God protecting against accidental death. In Deuteronomy 22, in verse number 8, notice what the Bible here says. When you build a new house, now this is in the law, then you shall make a bulwark or a battlement, a parapet, for your roof. Meaning you need to build something around it so someone wouldn't fall off of it. It's a clean point. And notice what he says. That you may not bring guilt of bloodshed on your household if anyone falls from it. If God doesn't want someone to accidentally die, why would he want someone to die by the hands of a doctor or the mother or the father? Friends, we have to think about these things. God is a preserver of life. We see this in the book of Genesis. Chapter 45 and verse number 5. You remember Joseph was sent before the people of Israel, before his brethren, and he said that God sent me before you to preserve life. That's powerful. Brother Bartle, what are you saying? Well, if God, since God rather, is a preserver of life, and God only gives authority to take life under certain circumstances, then who has the right to take life? Judas didn't have a right to take his own life, according to Acts chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. No, you know that field that he bought? The Bible says he bought it with his blood. That blood there was the blood of a man that killed himself. He didn't have a right to do that. Brother Mike, what are you saying? That we don't have a right to take our life because we didn't give ourselves life. When you think about abortion, it's the same thing. Killing man unjustified is unauthorized. In Exodus 21, verses 22 through 24, you'll see that. Killing the unborn is unauthorized. Look at Amos 1 and verse number 13. Now, this is a very interesting passage here. Now, some would say, well, that's not abortion. Of course it's not abortion, because they weren't doing the things that we're doing today. In Amos chapter 1 and verse number 13, Brian, you got that verse? What does the Bible say there? In Amos chapter 1 and verse number 13, we see that God is going to punish of some people because of what they did to the unborn. In Amos chapter 1 and verse number 13, what does the Bible there say, Brian? Go ahead, Dennis.
This says the Lord, for three transgressions of the people of Ammon and for four, I will not turn away his punishment, because they ripped open the woman with child from Gilead that they might enlarge their territory.
God says, I'm going to punish them because they ripped open women. Friends, now I know that's not abortion, but it's the same thing. Taking them babies out of those women's stomach, God says, I'm going to pay you back for that. Friends, I stop and I think about that. I'm like, wow, and why are we killing them by the droves? I don't know. Or maybe I do know. Number four, the reason why we're doing it is because of a lack of planning. It's a lack of planning. People don't plan on getting pregnant at 19, 30, or maybe even in our day and time, 40. But young people are not planning on getting married. It's a lack of planning. Friends, if you don't want to get pregnant, then don't have sex. If you don't want to get pregnant, then have the right mindset. The reason why people, and I truly believe that the problem is not abortion. It's not the shedding of innocent blood. That's not the problem. That's the symptom. The problem is a carnal mind. That's the problem. It's a worldly mindset. Jesus would say in Luke 9:23, if any man come after me, let him deny himself. When we stop and we think about self-denial, I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter, by inspiration, would say something very powerful and positive that I believe that will help individuals to make a decision. Instead of planning on having an abortion or shedding innocent blood, plan on something else. And I'm talking to us as the people of God. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. Friends, we ought to plan to have the same mind. What mind? The mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16, Philippians 2, verse 15. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. When I tell my body no, then I find myself really fighting and really overcoming and really disciplining myself. And so because of my lack of planning, then I find myself in a vicarious position, in an awful position to make a choice. Do I keep it or not keep it? Do I have the baby or not have the baby? Friends, let's not even put ourselves in that position. Let's teach our babies right now that you want to grow up and get married and have the mind of Christ and have a wife, have a husband, have children under one roof. And notice what he says, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, walking with the world, when we walked in lewdness. Now, we're going to capitalize on that word here in a few minutes, because that word there is very important to our study this morning. Lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. You know what that verse there is teaching that we just read? That people when they see you actually living the right life and you don't want to get involved in these particular practices, they're going to look at you strange. Like, why not? Why would you have that baby? You're not even married. You don't even want to settle down with him. You're so young. You got to work on your career. Well, hold on. That baby didn't ask to be in the womb. That baby didn't ask for that. And I'm not going to speak as if I'm pompous and a holy roller, because I did things I shouldn't have had no business doing before I became a Christian. So I have no room to speak, but I do have room to speak for God. Amen. And you got some who are so guilt-ridden that they won't even tell people how not to go the same route in which they went. Even the rich man in Luke 16 knew that if I can get Lazarus' attention, maybe he can go back and tell my brethren not to come here, and we are alive, and sometimes we'll watch someone go headlong into a certain situation. Friends, no. We got to say something. And that's why I started off with Titus 3 and verse number 3. I understand. And so that word lewdness, go to Romans 13. And in respect to our young families, I want the parents, you go and you study this word and you look at it very deeply, because there's some things I'm just not going to say up here. But God said it. God said it. Okay? God said it. Look at this word. In Romans chapter 13 and verse number 13, there the Bible says this. Romans 13 and verse number 13. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness. We just saw that. Not in lewdness. What does the King James Version say? You got that, Dennis, the King James Version?
Chambering.
You know what that literally means in the Greek? Cohabitating. Living together. Not married. But to that going on, friends, even among the churches of Christ. It's wrong. It literally means to pass the seed. And I'm not talking about sunflower seeds. Okay? What I mean here, and we speak in uncertain terms, God says that you shouldn't be living together unless you're married. And so we got the passing of the seed going on, and God says that's lewdness. Also in the word, in Galatians chapter 5, and I'm dealing with the problem, friends. The problem identified is not abortion. America got this wrong. It's not abortion. That's not the problem. The problem is that when I can't keep my eyes and my mind on God or on moral things, as a Christian, I ought to have enough integrity to know that God wants me to be celibate, abstinent, spiritual, holy, and when I get married, then no holds bar. But that word lewdness also is the idea of unchaste handling of males and females. You know, like when you're young and you go to the nightclub and all of that gyrating going on and the handling of the opposite sex, which leads to the bed, which leads to pregnancy, which leads to a decision being made, which leads to abortion. Friends, the problem is not abortion. The problem is lewdness. That's the problem. The problem is the mindset. Been there. Know how it is. But the last thing you want is 18 years of child support. The last thing you want is a child outside of your house. The last thing you want, that's the last thing you want. The last thing you want is to be on the paying end of an abortion. The last thing you want, that's the last thing you want. Praise be to God for grace. Amen. Mercy, redemption, adoption. But look at Romans 13, verse 14. The more I considered this, I'm like, preachers, we need to get to the root of the problem. The root of the problem is right here. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no opportunity. The New King James Version says, make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust. You want to know why rape's gone? Let's start with the man, because he doesn't control his appetite. Because he doesn't bring his thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Because he's looking at pornography. He's not satisfied with just him and God. I'm talking about single men. I ain't talking about married men. I'm talking about single men. And so what he does is this. He looks at this and he builds up to the point where he doesn't want the virtual. Now, I want the real thing. So he goes out and he rapes someone. Whether date rape or he finds someone on the street. It doesn't matter. It's still wrong. Did the woman ask for it? Of course not. That's wrong. But then, that same word as relates to lasciviousness, making opportunities for the flesh, is when the scantily clothes are being worn. It's not even immodesty now. It's just downright nakedness. I told someone just the other day at the gym, there's two things that don't lie. Children in yoga pants. They don't lie. You know what that means? Cover yourself up. Because next thing you know, you find someone lusting after you. The next thing you know, they are dominating you. Next thing you know, you got to file a charge and you might get pregnant by someone. All because, well, they was looking at you. Young ladies, cover yourselves. Amen. Cover yourselves up. Don't put yourself in a position, you're already beautiful. Don't put yourself in a position where their eyes start to formulate into their hearts. And the next thing you know, they find themselves not even thinking. And they're doing something. I didn't even plan that. Of course you didn't. Because the lust that's in the heart. Friends, the problem is not abortion. The problem is the lust that's in the heart. That's the problem. And so we want to uncover abortion and get to the real problem. Friends, that's the real problem. So what's the solution? The solution is this: abstinence. Control your lust. Every man is drawn away by his own lust, James 1 and verse 12 through 14, and enticed. Let no man say that when I am tempted of God. God tempted no man, neither is he tempted. God is not the one that is putting that in your way. If anything, that's your own lust. And so if I can take care of what's on the inside of me, I can take care of my problems. Married men, same thing. Look at your wife, not at those virtual women. The Bible is right. Control your lust. Let's say that someone gets pregnant as I come to a close. Don't kill it. Don't murder it. Don't murder the child. Give the baby to someone else to rear. Perhaps someone who is a Christian who cannot have a child. There are so many individuals, couples who are designed to have children that can't have children. Don't kill your baby. Don't do two evils. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, there's a principle there concerning Samuel. And you remember his mother, Hannah,
She was barren. And the only thing she wanted was a child, a son. And she told the Lord that if you give me a son, I'll give him to you. Can you imagine having that child, weaning that child, taking that child just to visit that child? And so I thought about a principle there. Give the child for someone else to rear if you don't want to. The last thing we ought to be thinking about is murder. Is there forgiveness for it? Of course. Praise be to God for the blood of Christ. Praise be to God for the blood of Christ. As I close, adoption is the key. As I was thinking about this, I thought about Ephesians 1 and verse number 5 and how God gave a great scheme of redemption, the gospel plan of salvation, that he may adopt us from the one who doesn't want us. You know, Satan don't want us. He could care less about us. Oh, he doesn't mind dominating over us, Romans chapter 6, verses 13 through 16. He doesn't mind doing that. He doesn't mind enslaving us, but he doesn't want us. Make no mistake about it, he could care less about us. He hates children of God. He hates people. But God loves people. And so it's through the cross that Jesus shed his blood, Colossians 1 and verse number 20, to redeem us that we may receive the adoption as sons, Galatians 4 and verse number 5. Friends, we've been adopted. We ourselves had committed sin against God. And God says, I'm not going to leave you out there to die. I'm going to send my son and he's going to save you. And through his blood, I'm going to adopt you. You have identity now. There's so many children who don't have identity. Friends, your identity is with the Father in heaven. And no wonder we can call our Father in heaven, Abba, Father, Romans chapter 8, verse number 15. But I leave you with Romans 8, 23. In Romans 8, 23, I thought this would be a good passage to end with. And not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption. According to this passage, the adoption is the redemption of our body, the resurrection, that time in which we're going to receive the new body. Friends, you know what abortion does? It kills the body of that infant, but not the soul, because the soul belongs to God. I hope, pray, and trust that we understand that killing that which is in the womb hurts God. And so let's talk to people who are around us and let's let them know, okay, I see where you are. How can we help you through this so you don't commit two evils? Because one thing I know, that the guilt of the shedding of innocent blood, although may go away in the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ, the memory doesn't. The memory doesn't. So just keep yourself from it. And regardless of how strong the temptation is, keep yourself from it. Someone is saying, well, this message really isn't for me. Yes, it is. It's for all of us, because every last one of us can help somebody, either who has gone through it, who's thinking about going through it, or maybe someone in your family is going through it now, can help them. So let's do our part, but let's call it what it is. It's murder. If you're not a child of God, we want you to consider. We want you to consider obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, by repenting of sins, and confessing Jesus Christ to be Lord and being buried in water for the forgiveness of sins. Be faithful and God will do something amazing. His Son will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things, I'll make you rule over many." But maybe you're a child of God and, well, you're struggling in some of these areas that we've been talking about. Friends, this is easier said than done, I know. You don't have to struggle by yourself. You don't have to go, because one thing about fruit, it's going to grow. One thing about the seed, it's not going to stay small. So let's work together so we don't have to go through these things as we stand and as we sing the safest opportunity.